Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. Man, I love Chosen Road. Don't you love those guys? Let me tell you about these guys. They won't tell you this, but I'll tell you. So, you know, when all that disaster stuff happened in North Carolina, they have a following on social media, and they use that following to help folks out. He was telling me, Jonathan just told me on the way up here, I think they sent 7 tractor trailer loads of stuff to go in and help folks to help folks there. And so that's one of the many, many reasons I love to have them. It's so good to see you here. You know, I got a guy here harassing me this morning. He sent me this text message. Listen to what he said. He said, with special music, we will be out of here in an hour. Praise the Lord. This Nazarene is thrilled to be at Rose Hill this morning. I wrote back, oh, I'm still preaching. Here's what he wrote. He said, oh boy, I'm getting my sleeping bag. I mean, listen, with friends like that, you don't need enemies, right? I love that guy, Desmond Barrett, who was the pastor at Summit Church of the Nazarene. He's here with us this morning. We'll have him close us in prayer when I get done praying. I'm going to preach extra long this morning. Not really. But it's so good to have you here, Desmond. I just love that brother so much. It's so good to see him. Well, if you would, take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, if we know how to read the Bible, it will tell us how to live. If we know how to read the Bible, it will tell us how things got to be the way they are and where things are going. If we know how to read the Bible, it will help us make sense of it all. You know, this week I found myself in a situation, one of our church members unexpectedly going through a really, really difficult time. And it was a time, I can tell you, that unfortunately has become too familiar to my family. And I remember looking into their eyes and talking to them and thinking, man, this is just what we've been going through. And you know, that day, I have to tell you, I didn't feel like I had many answers. But I could tell them what we experienced. And I could tell them how God has been faithful. And I could tell them what to expect. And I could tell them that God was not going to leave them alone in their most difficult times. You know, when we look to the Bible, it tells us how things came to be. It tells us who we are. It tells us about how to live. Not because somehow we're experts or anything like that, but rather because when the chips are down, when we don't know where the next step is to be, where that next foot goes, we can trust what God says right here in His Word. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, this was a church that, unlike the other letters, he writes for a different reason. When he writes what really is a significant portion, almost the majority of the letters of the New Testament, when he writes those, he's writing to correct theology. But that's not this church. In fact, this church, he writes to them because he's addressing conduct, not theology. And he arrives here at what turns out to be one of the most famous passages of Scripture in the entire Bible, and it's almost certainly not Paul's. Now, what am I saying to you? Pastor, do you not believe that Paul wrote this? No, I absolutely believe that Paul wrote it, but I believe that he got it from a different source. In the New Testament, there are several ancient hymns. pieces of scripture that predate even the time of the time that we find them recorded right here in the Bible. They're pieces of scripture that take us back before then. And most believe what we're about to read was an ancient hymn that predates Paul. In fact, many believe that it goes back within months of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that makes all the difference in the world. Because this was something that was the, if you will, the foundational beliefs of the early church from the very, very beginning. Let's look what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to see this with me. We're going to begin in verse 1, but we're going to narrow in on just a few verses. Look what he says to them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now here it begins. Look in verse 3. "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received." Here it is. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." If you notice closely what Paul does, he tells us that it is Jesus who makes sense of life. Because, you see, church, it's Jesus who tells us who we are. Look in verse 3 again. Look what he says. He says, "I delivered to you a first importance." Here's what we know. Paul, we know when Paul was saved. We know the year that Paul was saved. And yet, Paul says, wait a minute, this predates me. And he says, "What I have received, I'm now delivering to you." But look what he says, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Paul takes us right to the origin story. And he says that it's Jesus Christ who makes sense of our origin story. You know, the Bible teaches us in Colossians that it is the Lord Jesus who created all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. It is this same Lord Jesus Christ who holds it all together. And he said he is the one who died for our sin. So that takes us right to the very beginning. That you and I are not here by chance. But rather, you and I are here on purpose, and we have been made by God, made in the image of God. Every person has been made in the image of God. You matter to God, and you look like Him. But notice what he said. He said that Christ died for our sin. When you look around us, I say to you that Jesus, you have been made by God. And yet, when you look around, you would say, but Pastor, how could we have been made by God, and yet when we look around us, things are broken, things are not the way they should be? Do you really believe that God made those? And I would say to you, no, I don't believe that God made those, but I would tell you that the Bible explains how those things got to be. That God made everything in a state of perfection. And yet, with the entrance of sin, sin is more than some type of theological concept, but that three-letter word tells us more about who we are and the situation we find ourselves in than anything possibly could. Because when we look around our world and we see the illness, we see the disasters, we see abuse, we see murder, we see rape, all of that can be explained, not explained away, explained and understood in three letters, S-I-N, sin. That things are not the way they're supposed to be. But if you'll notice those words again, this matters incredibly much, that Christ died for our sin. You see, if we were to study, and you heard Pastor David read these words earlier, that the Bible tells us that we live, all of us, every last one of us, currently exist in a state of condemnation. You may come to church, you may talk to a Christian, you may hear me online, you may listen on the radio, and you say, what is this guy? Is he condemning me? I'm actually trying to do the exact opposite of that. See, the Bible tells us in that famous verse, John 3:16, two verses later, the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus came not to condemn us, but rather to rescue us from our current state of condemnation. The Bible tells us that you and I are already condemned, and that the reason Jesus came is not to condemn you, but rather to rescue you from your condemnation. That's why he came. And so maybe you're here today and you are convicted. You're looking at me and you say, who does this guy think he is? And maybe you look and you say, who do those guys think they are? Who do these people? You know, I know the story behind this guy and that lady, and I know who they really are. And that's probably all true. But here's what I can tell you about Jesus. Jesus came to rescue them from their current state of condemnation, and he came to rescue you from your current state of condemnation. And I can tell you about me and about them and even about you. We're all worse than anybody knows. Let me show you. Would you hold your spot here, and would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew 5, I want you to see a couple verses. Matthew 5, verse 27. So the Bible tells us, the half-brother of Jesus, James, we're going to hear about him a little bit more later. The half-brother of Jesus, James, tells us, we're not going to turn there, but James 2:10, that when we commit sin, when we break God's law, the Bible tells us we're not just guilty of that which we've broken, but the Bible tells us we are guilty of all of it. That it's almost like that one peg that holds it all up, and when that peg is pulled out, it all comes crashing down. But you hear these words and you say, but Pastor, you know, I've never murdered anybody. I've been faithful to my wife. I've never stolen from anybody. I've never done any of those things. The big ones, I'm good to go. But I want you to hear what Jesus says, because I told you we're in a state of condemnation. We're there because we exist. But the Bible tells us that our condemnation is something even more than that. Not just who we are. We exist, but what we do. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 5, I want you to see with me in verse 27. He said this. Listen to the Lord. He said, you've heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery. I mean, that's straight out of the Ten Commandments. But he goes on. He said, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has committed adultery with her, notice these three words, in his heart. This tells us something incredibly important. That the problem is not our action, but rather our action comes from who we are. And the condemnation is not just who we are, a sinner. That's not me trying to be ugly to you. That's just what the Bible tells us. But it also says we're condemned because we sin. And that sin comes from the heart. So that tells us something, that what Jesus did for us in giving us hope and telling us who we are is the most merciful thing that could be. Listen to me. Maybe you're here and you are convicted because you know what you did last night, you know what you did last week, you know what's in your heart, you know all of that, and maybe you're the only one that knows. And you can look at me and you can say, well, I know you, and I would say to you, I'm worse than you think. Everybody in here is worse than you think. That's why Jesus came. Because the truth is, church, hear me, the most gracious thing that can ever happen to me and to you is to recognize we are worse than we think we are. Because it's at that point that we can come and have forgiveness. Let me tell you, it used to be, before COVID, I hate that phrase. Don't you hate that phrase? I don't care if I ever hear those letters put in that arrangement ever again in my life. We had about 100 guys that would gather right here with one of our ministries called Celebrate Recovery. And man, it was awesome. Because of Celebrate Recovery, those guys were not afraid to hit bottom. They had hit bottom. And when we would talk about the redemption of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the hope in Jesus, man, they would sing because there was no pride left. They were in a recovery home, a recovery house, a recovery situation, and they're on their backs looking up. We used to have a fella. One of his sons is here. The other is in Romania right now on a mission trip. Ernie Bush. Many of you don't remember Ernie. Ernie used to sit right back there, right under that thermostat. And Ernie would stand up and he would hand out bulletins. And if you talked to Ernie for about 5 seconds, Ernie would tell you his testimony. He would tell you his struggle with alcoholism. He would tell you the difficulties that he had with his family. And he would tell you that he had bypass surgery. And he would tell you that it was when he was laid on his back that he looked up and he met Jesus. And there was an incredible transformation in this man. And he would not just tell his pastor. He would tell anybody who would listen about the redemption that was in Jesus. You see, it was when he was on his back that he looked up. It was when we recognize our current state of condemnation that we find hope. So remember this, when we try to make our own righteousness, you know what, I'm not as bad as you think. You know, I'm not as bad as them. You know what, I've not done as bad as they have. I've not said. In all of that, you recognize that only, the Bible puts it this way, heaps up for ourselves judgment on the day of judgment. That's straight out of the book of Ephesians. So the hope, what I'm trying to tell you is simply this. Recognizing who we are is the beginning state of finding hope and peace that we could never have on our own. And that in that little phrase that Christ died for our sins changes everything because it addresses who we are at our core. That sin is not just the state of being, but sin is what we do. It comes from who we are, and it realizes that you and I are already in a state of being. But listen to what it says, that Christ died for our sin. You see, what the Bible teaches us is the reason that Jesus makes sense of it all is because Jesus Christ gives us hope. He not only tells us who we are, but he gives us hope. Look what it says in verse 4. Look what he says. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Look. And that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So the best that I can tell, in the almost 10 years that I've been at Rose Hill, I have preached just under 100 funerals. I can look out at this congregation and I can tell you who sat where. You know, that's the wonderful thing about Baptist. We always joke about this. Are Nazarenes this way? We always sit in the exact same spot. I don't know. Baptists are this way. If a Baptist is not in a pew, they're either sick, the rapture has happened, or they're dead. I mean, that's just kind of the way that it is. Something, and they always sit in the same spot. And I'm not going to lie to you, as a pastor, it's great to be able to glance out and look and see who goes where. And when they're not there, it's helpful. It really is helpful. And then when I see folks out in the community and they're not in their pew, it takes my brain just a moment. You know, it was made in the 1900s, so it takes it a moment. But I can tell you something. In preaching that almost 100 funerals, it's an incredible privilege to stand in front of a congregation and to tell folks things aren't the way you think they are. And that this is not the end. I tell them, you know, you think that the person's died. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is we take off this mortality and we put on life. So the Bible says that you and I who are remaining in death, they have entered into life forevermore. Things are not the way you think they are. And to tell them, this is not the end. In fact, you and I are in the end. There's coming a time and when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. This isn't the end. You see, when we read the Bible tells us how things got the way they are, but the Bible also tells us that this isn't the end of the story. And when we read these words, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, the Bible tells us very clearly that the moment we repent of our sins and by faith trust in Jesus Christ, that his death, his burial, his resurrection becomes mine. It tells us that that day, that moment of repentance, Matt dies and Jesus lives through Matt. And so the hope that we have, where there is no hope, is that the moment our bodies stop breathing, that faith becomes sight. And the end is no end at all. But I will tell you, that's only the case. That's only the case if Jesus Christ is your Savior. It's not enough to just know about those things. There has to be a point where those things become your things. Listen to what Paul writes, Romans chapter 5. I want you to hear this in verse 10. Or I said Romans 5. I want to look at verse 10. Romans 10, verse 9. Listen to what Paul writes. Paul writes these words. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, before we go on, I want you to see something. So the issue here, I told you, was the heart. When you and I, from the very moment, from the moment we are conceived, we are sinners. And out of that comes what we do. So the Bible tells us that we are already currently in our state of condemnation because of who we are and also because of what we do. And no amount of good things, no amount of hard work, no amount of church going can undo what has been done. No amount of what I do can change that. And yet in all of that, the Bible tells us that this is exactly what Jesus does. He addresses the condition of the human heart. And I'm not talking about the physical heart. I'm talking about the core of who we are. And he tells us that God intervenes in life. He intervenes in time. And he addresses this issue, this condition of the human heart, and it is a result, it comes out through a result of a confession. Look again at what he says. And if you confess with your heart the Lord Jesus, with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Listen to what he says. For with the heart a person believes, listen to this, resulting in righteousness. Some of you have heard me say this before, but I'll say it again for the benefit of those who've never heard this. I love to get that knock at the door, and there are ladies there with magazines wanting to talk to me about eternity. I love that. I love it. Because always the question comes to this. I always tell them, you can ask, and I will try to answer any questions you have, but I have a question for you. Okay. And so after the questions are done, I always ask this question, how good do you have to be to go to heaven? And then they always say, well, we don't believe in heaven. I say, well, then how good do you have to be to expect to for an afterlife? We're just reducing it down. And they always say, well, you have to be really, really, really good. I said, but how good? I don't know. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ answered that question. So maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but you know, I'm all right. I'm pretty good. Well, listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 5:48, you can look them up on your own. Listen to what he said. He said, you shall be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. So what I'm telling you today is this. You and I are far worse than we think. And the standard of heaven is far higher than we can imagine. You say, so we have to be perfect. That's exactly right. And there's only been one who is perfect. That is why what we have read here about Jesus matters so much. Because what Jesus did for us, you can't do for yourself. No matter how good you are, no matter how kind you've been, no matter how many times you've sat in this or any other church pew, no matter what, you can't do what Jesus did for you. You can't do that for yourself. But Paul continues. He said this, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So when we come to faith in Christ, he does for us what we could not do for ourselves. And I want you to look at these final few verses. Look what he says. So Paul quotes this, what is believed to be an ancient hymn that dates back within months of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he adds this to it. And he appeared to Cephas. Well, that's the Apostle Peter. What do we know about Peter? Well, we know Peter is, though he's the one who denied Christ over and over and over again, but when we look in the end of the Gospel of John, he's the one who Jesus restores. And it says also the 12. Well, here's what you've got to know. Here's what matters about this. If you're taking notes, maybe you write this down. What we know about the 12 is they all scattered and denied Christ. We just read about one denying Jesus. But here's the truth. Liars don't make martyrs. Every one of them died for their faith but John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. All of them died for their faith except John. Liars don't make martyrs. All of them died for their faith. But he goes on, and he said, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. So why does this matter? Well, this matters because some would say they just really so desperately wanted Jesus Christ to be risen from the dead that they imagined it. But what we know is 500 people do not have, there's no such thing as group hallucination at that level. And if you notice Paul's words, he said, some of these brethren have fallen asleep, but many remain until this day. So he's almost challenging them. If you don't believe me that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, then just go ask them. You can ask them for yourself, is he risen? But look what he said. Verse 7, and he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Here's what we know. We had some who were religious followers of Jesus. They saw him risen from the dead. We have some who denied Jesus, and yet it was because they saw him risen from the dead that they became followers, again, like Peter. Then we have James. James is a doubter, didn't believe. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was until Jesus was risen from the grave and appeared to him specifically. And then from that, James became one of the, known as the father of the early church. He was a doubter until Jesus was resurrected. And then finally, I want you to notice one more, and then we're finished. And he said, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Now, this may be some of you. You know, you may be the person who has been religious and really never met Jesus. You may be the one who's doubted and you have questions, and yet you know deep down that those questions are questions of emotion, questions of past hurt, but not really questions concerning Jesus. But maybe you find yourself like this one, Paul. Paul went on to write many of the books of the New Testament. But before that, what we know is we can look in the book of Acts and we can see Paul holding the garments of those who would put the first martyr, Stephen, to death. And in fact, when Paul encountered Jesus Christ, he encountered him in such a dramatic way that he was struck blind. He encountered him in such a dramatic way that he falls on the ground. He's the only one that sees him. And yet, in his hands, he had letters to put Christians to death. He was not a Christian. And from that point on, he was radically changed and transformed. That's how it happens for many, that when they come to faith in Christ, it is a dramatic change. They go from a total, absolute rejection and to a radical following of Jesus. So, what do we know? For the Christian, Jesus makes sense of life because he tells us who we are. Not in a cruel and unkind way, but he tells us that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and he is the only one who saves. And because of that, he gives us hope. He gives us hope not just in life. There's direction in life. There's a name for us. We are a child of God. There is hope in life that even in the most dire and difficult circumstances, we don't have to quit. We don't have to give up. And even when everybody says it's the end, it ain't over till it's over. And with Jesus Christ, it was over on Easter Sunday morning when he was risen from the grave. In his book, Rising Above the Crowd, Brian Harbour tells about a little boy named Ben Hooper. He tells about that day that Ben's life changed. Ben was born in East Tennessee many, many years ago, and he was born to an unwed mother. And in those days, maybe it was like that in Eastern Kentucky in those days, being born to an unwed mother meant that you were kind of a mark, not just to your home, but also in the community. And so, he lived with that mark his whole life. He was just a little guy, and he would go to school, and at school, kids didn't want to sit around him because we all know about Ben Hooper. He'd go to lunch and nobody would sit with him, and so he didn't have any friends. He didn't have anybody to call his own, really. And a new young preacher came to town, and this guy had a reputation. He had a reputation of loving people, preaching the Bible, trying to help people right where they were. Somebody invited Ben to church. And Ben would get there after the crowd came, slip in the back, go unnoticed, and before the crowd exited, he would slip out. But with each week, he would listen to the preacher, and he, as little boys do, would kind of get lost in what he was saying. And so one Sunday, he gets lost in what he's saying. And before you know it, it's dismissing time, and the crowd has already started out the door, and he couldn't slip out this time. And so as he's trying to make his way through the crowd, somebody puts their hand on his shoulder, and it turns out to be that preacher. And the preacher says this, "Hey, Ben, whose boy are you?" Well, the preacher didn't know anything about Ben. He just knew that when he stood there, he could look out in the crowd and he could see the eyes, those little eyes poking up over the pew. And he didn't mean to embarrass the boy. And so that day, when he said, "Whose boy are you anyway?" Crowd drew quiet. And that preacher said that day, he said, "I know whose boy you are." He said, "You got the family resemblance that can't be denied." He said, "You're a child of God." He said, "Son, that's quite a heritage to live up to. Go do it." You know, maybe here today, you're trying to make sense of life, and you've tried to put the pieces together, and it's just one struggle after another, and you can't make sense of it. Well, I want you to know something. Jesus can make sense of your life. Not because you're able to put all the pieces together. Not because you're able to stand up and pull yourself up. But because he's already done it for you. But there has to be a point that no longer trying to make it together on our own, that we come to the end of us. And when we come to the end of us, we find Jesus there. Maybe you see yourself in one of those names that we mentioned. The religious person who's just done that because that's what you do. And the truth is, you've never really known Jesus. Maybe the doubter who's had questions, and you've had questions because of what's happened to you in life, the abuse, the rejection, the neglect, whatever it may be. Maybe that's been you. Or maybe you've just rejected Jesus, mad at everybody. And yet today, you can hear him speaking. Today, you can hear him say, "There's hope when everybody says there's no hope." Church, would you just be so kind as to bow your heads right where you are? Close your eyes. Would you stand with me right now? Maybe as you look through those names, Cephas, the 12, James, the 500, Paul, those same situations that you saw them in, you see you in. And so maybe today is the day that you make a decision. Maybe today's the day that you make the decision to stop trusting in you and what you can do, stop trying to clean everything up, stop trying to make it all right. And today's the day you surrender to Jesus. You know, we read the scripture. If I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God's raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. That's the surrender. And maybe that's what you need to do right where you are today. You need to surrender. Surrender to Jesus. And that surrender looks something like this. Maybe that's you, and maybe you, right where you are, will pray along with me with this. God, doesn't need to be out loud, just needs to be sincere. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sin, that he was buried and he rose from the grave the third day. Now, I receive that gift of forgiveness. I ask you to save me right where I am. Now, my friends, I want you to know something. If you prayed that and you meant it, God heard you and he saved you. In just a moment, these guys are going to play. And maybe for that reason, you should come. For that reason, I got saved. I trusted Jesus. You should come. But maybe there's something else. Maybe your family's going through a tough time. And you want to come and you want somebody to pray with you. Maybe you're at a point of decision and you need to know more about Jesus. Well, then come. Maybe you want to be a member of Rose Hill Baptist Church. Well, then come. Maybe there's an issue that is just you need to turn over to the Lord or talk to the Lord about. Then come. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking to your word with these awesome folks today. Now, Lord, may we respond to you in a way that is honoring to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come now as we sing?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.